In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this week we begin our sermon series on the seven deadly sins. During the following weeks, the deacons of Prince of Peace will endeavor to journey with you to better understand each one of the seven deadly sins, what they are, and how, with the grace of God, we might cooperate with God's plan to avoid even the near occasion of these sins. So first, we must understand what sin is and what makes certain sins deadly. The Catechism states that sin is an offense against reason, truth, and right conscience. It is a failure in genuine love for God and neighbor, caused by a perverse attachment to certain goods. Sin can be spiritual or carnal. Sin can be committed in various modes: in thought, in word, in deed, and yes, even in omission. Sin can also be evaluated according to the gravity of the acts as either venial or mortal, also known as deadly. Venial sins wound our relationship with God, yet doesn't completely sever it, as it allows for charity to continue to subsist. While mortal sins destroy charity in the heart of man, through a grave violation of God's law, it turns man's heart away from God. Now note, I said it turns man's heart away from God. It does not turn God away from man, because God is mercy and love. Mortal sin is a conscious act of the will that prefers an inferior good to that of God, who is all good and deserving of all our love. For sin to be deemed mortal, it requires, first and foremost, full knowledge and deliberate consent to be committed to the committal of an act which is gravely contrary to the will of God. Now, while that sounds like there may be some wiggle room there, right? Feigned ignorance or hardened hearts don't diminish, but rather increase one's culpability in the matter. So what are the deadly sins we are talking about that are of such grave matter that they could separate us from God, who is mercy and love? In 590 AD, Pope Gregory I revised a list of 8 logoismoi, or tempting thoughts, compiled by a 4th-century monk into a list of what is commonly known today as the seven deadly sins. They are pride, also known as vainglory, greed, wrath, envy, lust, gluttony, and sloth. Today I would like to touch on pride, as that is truly the root of all sin. Now, what do I mean by pride? Am I saying that someone who sees their children succeed in some aspect of life, whether it be academics, sports, or life in general, and feel a sense of pride that they're being, that I'm saying that they're being sinful? Am I saying that they need to go to confession immediately? No, absolutely not. That's not what we're saying. Pride rooted in a sense of gratitude for gifts given, an appreciation of association with something that is intrinsically good is not what we are referring to when we talk about the sin of pride. Perhaps this comes from a weakness in the English language that we don't have a better word commonly in use. Rather, I'm speaking of pride in which one seeks the esteem of others or the esteem of one's own self for something that is incompatible with the will of God, or that which places one's perceived accomplishment of good above the true source of all that is good, and that is God. You see, if we do not first acknowledge God as a source of all good, then we say that we do not need God to accomplish that good of which we are proud, therefore placing ourselves at the same level of God or above Him. Along those same lines, pride can serve to displace God's will in our hearts with that of our own. God gave us free will because God is love. His will is that we love Him as He loves us. If we did not have free will to choose love of God over love of self, then our love could only be, at best, assimilated love, and not a total giving of self. We could never truly be happy spending eternity with our Creator if we did not have this free will to choose God. So pride is a misuse of this gift of free will, in which we choose to love that which is fleeting over that which is eternal. And because pride is so deeply rooted in the will, and the will is essential for full knowledge and deliberate consent, it is right to say that all sin is rooted in pride. C.S. Lewis discusses pride in his theological work, Mere Christianity, in which he states unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that Lucifer became wicked. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. So we see now that pride is a font from which all other sins pour out. Through pride, we place our lustful desires over the dignity of our fellow man, who's made in God's own likeness and image, by reducing them to mere objects to be enjoyed or to be used. Through pride, we see ourselves as worthy of greater material possessions or comforts than our fellow man. Through pride, we feel resentful of the spiritual and temporal goods of others. Through pride, we presume it is our prerogative to receive the good, actual or perceived, with little or no effort on our part. Through pride, we feel justified in executing our wrath and anger on those we perceive to have harmed us in some fashion. Through pride, we place ourselves on the same level as God. So how do we combat this root of all sin? We turn to the root of virtue, humility. Humility is putting our will second to that of God's. It is a right and just use of our free will, cooperating with God's love and mercy. It is humility that prompts us to obedience to God and to just authority. It is humility that leads us to recognize the inherent dignity of our fellow man, made in God's own likeness and image. It is humility that recognizes our own failings and recognizes the love and mercy of God, who gives us unmerited grace. So let us follow the example of St. John the Baptist, who said of our Lord, "He must increase, but I must decrease." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.